I have found His grace is all complete. He supplied every need. Why sit and learn at Jesus' feet? I am free as free indeed. His joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory.
Number 58.
Rejoice, the Lord is King, your God and King adored. Mortals, give thanks and sing, and triumph evermore. Lift up the heart,
lift up the heart, lift up the voice,
lift up the voice.
Rejoice aloud,
rejoice aloud. And a light unto
583. Number 583.
Sadasa.
All hail to thee.
Our Savior.
I hate to stop the song service. That's such a glorious time of praise. But on the other hand, I'm eager to preach. I'm not always eager to preach, but I am this morning. That doesn't mean I'll be able to preach. You need to remember that except the Lord, without the Holy Spirit, all is in vain. So you need to remember that. But I think God's been speaking to me. I believe some of you have been in prayer because I got a sermon that I have been working on, but also last night, he just spoke to me quite a bit. So I got some additions to add to it, so I hope you'll be in prayer. Paul said over in Romans 1, as much as in me as I'm ready to preach the gospel to you, that Rom also. And that's the way I feel this morning. And the word ready, really there's two Greek words for ready. One of them is over there in 1 Peter 3:15, being ready to give an answer to everybody that acteth you of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. That word means prepared. The one ready in Romans 1:16, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you, the Rome also. I mean, I'm eager. I'm just sitting on ready. And that's the way I feel this morning. So I hope that that will be able to preach. Because like I say, if it's presumption on my part, I won't be able to do any good. But I do really preach. In fact, I tell you, I love a scripture over in Colossians 1. You need to be praying for your preachers about this. I'm going to read that to you from Colossians chapter 1, the last verse in chapter 1, I think it is. But here's how we ought to want to pray for our preachers. I think some of y'all are doing that, because I can feel it. I've been feeling that. Isaac said he feels the same way. But I love verse 29 here, Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. I'm going to read verse 28 and 29, because 28 is what I want to do. I want to do this for the Lord. I want to preach to God's children in a way that they glorify God. So in verse 28 he says, whom we preach, speaking of Jesus Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And I want to do that. I've kind of got a mental picture of every one of y'all's little gold mine. And I want to mine all the gold I can get out of you to give to God. So y'all are gold mines, little gold mines. I'm going to try to mine all I can get and give it all to God. That's kind of my picture. So that's verse 28. When we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Then this next verse talks about how he was able to do that. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. I hope God will do that in the preachers. Let me read that again. You ought to pray that God will do that. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. We ought to pray God work mightily in his ministers. And if he does that, then your faith won't be in man, but it'll be in the power of God. That's what Paul wanted. He said, I want to preach this in power, demonstration of the Spirit, that your faith should not be in men, but in the power of God. Now, what I'm going to do today, this is the last of my three sermons to kind of an introduction to 1 Peter. You know, I want to preach through 1 Peter. And so the first one I preached in a way of introduction was why I preached through 1 Peter. And the main reason was it's to contact the persecution, which we may be facing persecution. And then number two, last time I preached, was serving God in difficult times. And now I want to preach on carrying on with bright hope. That's my topic for today, carrying on with bright hope. This is going to be, and I'm doing a lot of reading. I'm going to read some of my notes. I'm writing a commentary on 1 Peter to go through this. I'm going to read some notes from my introduction and make comments on that. But first of all, though, I want to do something else. I want to do what God gave me last night. You know, we're strangers and pilgrims. We're strangers and pilgrims is what we are. We're heading for glory if we're his children. And this world's not our home. We hear that all the time, but maybe kind of hard to get a hold of it. So I'm going to read you a song. If you want to look at it in the book, it's in number 495. I'll read this to you. This is where we are. Now, life's not going to be easy. Life is full of joy. In fact, on that verse, you sang this song today, joy unspeakable and full of glory, right there in 1 Peter 1:8. And it's in the context of persecution. But when they could see Jesus Christ in the eye of faith, they still rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And God's people have done that through the ages. The martyrs and people have actually had joy unspeakable and full of glory, even in real hard times. So in one sense, we dread hard times. I do. My flesh does. I don't want them. I pray against them. I think I got a right to pray against them. But God may bless us to have them anyway. If he does, that's his way. So let me read you. You're a stranger and a pilgrim. You get a word picture today. You're a stranger and a pilgrim. Remember that. Let's read 495. I'll read the verses to you. I just love this song. This is where you're at if you're a child of God. I saw the wayward traveler in garments tattered clad and traveling up the mountain. It seemed that he was sad. His back was laden heavy. His strength was almost gone. But he shouted as he journeyed, deliverance will come. Then this wonderful chorus. Then palms of victory, crowns of glory, palms of victory I shall wear. We did some singing about that today, this palms of victory, didn't we? Some of the glorious songs we sang. The summer sun was shining. Are y'all identifying with this, maybe? The sweat was on his brow. His garments worn and dusty. His steps seemed very slow. But he kept pressing onward, for he was winding home, still shouting as he journeyed, deliverance will come. Then again, palms of victory, crown of glory, palms of victory I shall wear. The songsters in the arbor that stood beside the way attracted his attention, invited his delay. We got a lot of enemies trying to do that. His watchword being onward, he stopped his ears and ran and shouted as he journeyed, deliverance will come. Palms of victory, crowns of glory, palms of victory I shall wear. I saw him in the evening. The sun was getting low. He had overtopped the mountain, reached the veil below. He saw the golden city, his everlasting home. He shouted, Hosanna, deliverance will come. Palm of victory, crown of glory, palm of victory I shall wear. While gazing on the city, just over the narrow flood, a band of holy angels came from the throne of God. They bore him on their pinions, safe over the dashing foam, and joined him in his triumph. Deliverance has come. That's a happy laugh, not a silly laugh. Then palm of victory, crown of glory, palm of victory I shall wear. My friend, that's the story of your life. That's why I can preach this sermon to talk about press on with joy, press on with hope, even though we may live in times of persecution. We know that it's getting kind of dark in the whole world, not just in our country, which that's got some prophetic significance. I'm sure it does. Now let me read you some verses of scripture the Lord gave me, because you're here, and you may wish you lived back in the so-called good old days, if they ever existed. But you're here for a reason, because God is a sovereign God. You need to remember that. So get a sense of mission. What does God want you to do in this time in which you live? So John 17:18, that's the wonderful high priestly prayer I love so much. It's the high priestly prayer Jesus is talking to his Father. And here he's saying, speaking about you and me, in John 17:18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. That's what God done. He sent you into the world. You got a mission. You may not realize that, but I think you will more and more. As times get hard, you realize you're on a mission. We're not just here to fill up space. We're not here to have a perpetual vacation. We have a crazy society, a mad society. In fact, you know that Neil Postner wrote that book one time, Amusing Ourselves to Death, and he was right about that. But my friend, if you're one of his children, you're one of these people he talked about, as I have sent me into the world, even so have also sent you into the world. And then Esther, you know, was at the right place at the right time. And so you know this very famous passage from Esther 4:14 that I think we'll get to pretty soon, I think. And so Esther was going to have to go into Ahasuerus, which is a risky endeavor, to hope he was in a good mood. And so she kind of hesitated a little bit. So here's what Mordecai, her uncle, told her in Esther 4:14. For if thou altogether hold thy peace at this time, then shall there in enlargement and deliverance arise from the Jews from another's place. But thou, my father's house, shall be destroyed. And get this line here. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? That's a great line, isn't it? You come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Now, what's our mission as we're pilgrims and strangers? Ready? Jesus Christ spoke this himself over in the Beatitudes, that section of the Beatitudes where it's contained. So listen carefully. This is what your job is. It's a pretty wide, broad description of every child of God, especially the age in which we live. And as things get darker, it'll become more apparent that this is it. So this is where we are. This is Matthew 5:13-16. You could probably quote this, but may it be real to you today. This is what I want you to get a picture you're supposed to be doing. Here's what you are, and myself also include with you. Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the salt of the earth. Salt does two things. It preserves and it gives flavor to stuff. And I think both of those are applicable. The world will be in a rotten, decaying world. But where we are, we can exercise some preservative in where we are, can't we? And we must do that all the people we're around. And also give a flavor to it. A lot of people are depressed today. They're down. They're low. They're almost giving up. And if you got some Christian hope, you're going to get some flavor to somebody. And it's going to taste good. So, you're the salt of the earth. If the salt have lost its savor, where shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing to be cast out, be trodden under the foot of men. You're the light of the world. Y'all hear that? Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. We're not supposed to be hiding in caves somewhere and becoming a monk or a nun. That's not our job. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel on a candlestick. It giveth light to all them that are in the house. Get this. Let your light so shall before men they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Over John 15:9 it says, hearing that the Father glorified, ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciple. Do you want to glorify God? Let your light so shine that you do good works, that the men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Isn't it great? Isn't that a good vision? Your salt and your light. All right, I got something else I'm going to read, but I'll wait later on that. Now, here's my sermon. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read my sermon notes. I usually do this. I don't want to miss a thing. I'm going to read some paragraphs. This is part of the book I've written, and I'll make comments on it. Okay? So, Pat, this is a little unusual this morning. I believe God put this on my heart to do it this way. Now, the topic again, carry on with hope, because you might kind of feel bad after a last sermon serving God at difficult times. And there will be difficult times. We probably have no idea how difficult they will be. If you got your finger up just a little bit, unless God does something drastic. Let me tell you what we got to do while I'm at this. Pray for two things. Number one, pray for revival, like many brethren prayed this morning. I want revival. God can't send a revival. God could turn a country around. He may not. He could do it, but he may not. But if he does do it, great, hallelujah. We'll be a part of that. But if he does not do that, you got to learn how to live in Babylon. That may be what God wants us to do. Daniel and the Hebrew children learned how to live in Babylon. Joseph learned how to live in Egypt. Joseph had to even marry a pagan priest wife. And Daniel and the Hebrew children were given pagan names. But they did not let that influence them. They still stood out. So we may have to learn how to serve God in Babylon. I don't know what God got. I don't know the future. But one way or the other, either God, you send a revival, which I'm praying for that, and I'm going to keep praying for it until he said don't do it anymore. But I also know I'm going to have to learn how to live in Babylon. So it's going to be a good task any way you go it. Now here, let me just read my notes, and I'm going to read some few scriptures and make some comments. In times of persecution, Christians may be tempted to just shut down, hunker down, and avoid any kind of public worship and witness. That's not taught in this epistle. Peter assumes they will be engaging in public worship. And we need to engage in public worship as much as we can. You're making a statement even being here today. You're making a statement when you come to the Lord's Supper. He even said the Lord's Supper, you do show forth his death till he come. That word show there already is preach. We're already preaching at a church. We're doing the Lord's Supper. Isn't that wonderful? Meeting the Lord's Supper, keeping on serving Jesus Christ. We're making a statement. So God doesn't want us to shut down. Let's read you a couple of scriptures about what the Lord wants us to be doing. This is from 1 Peter now. Both these are. They're going to be preaching from. Now, this is the context of persecution. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, as living stones, lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. That's what we are when we come together. We're a spiritual house. It's something supernatural. We come together to congregation. You know that? I know it's the truth, and you know it too, but sometimes we don't really grab it like we should. My friend, when we meet together, the Lord said, I will be with you. If two or three in my name are met, I'm in the midst of them also. It's a sacred place to be. We need to realize that. I believe God's blessing us with his spirit lately. I believe our services seem to be spiritual to me. The singing is good. The prayers are good. I believe people are realizing more and more the significance of what we're doing. It can easily become just kind of a commonplace thing. But as things tighten up, it won't be so commonplace. That's one of the advantages of suffering sometimes. It makes you focus more and realize what reality is. Anyway, You're also as lively are built up a spiritual house, and the Holy Spirit built us to be a spiritual house. And by the way, when the Holy Spirit does it, he does it right. You might remember that when the temple was built, you remember that there's not a sound of a hammer and a chisel heard on the site. You know why? All those stones were fitted together off the site and then brought together. And that's when a church is like it ought to be, that's what God does. We don't have a lot of chiseling going on. God gets us ready to be in his church. He fits us, and then when he puts us together, in lively stones, it's a beautiful place to be. It ought to be a little heaven on earth. The church is designed to be. We're a spiritual house. We're stones put together by the Holy Spirit. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. How about that? You feel like a priest? You are if you're a child of God. You're a priest. You're a priest. And priests do two things. They make sacrifices, then they intercede. And so you do both of those. We make sacrifices to God. We did this morning. Offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. Pray to his name. And then we intercede. We pray for each other. So you're a priest. Remember that you're a priest. You also, as lively stones, are built up in a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Isn't that amazing? By Jesus Christ. That's how our sacrifices are made acceptable to God, by Jesus Christ. I believe he smiled this morning as you were singing to him. I really believe that. I believe his smiling face was smiling. He smelled a sweet savor as you offered praise to God. When these brethren prayed and you prayed with them, that also went up as an incense to God. If you don't believe that, you need to read over in Revelation chapter 8. It's the incense of the prayers of God's people coming with the fragrance of Jesus Christ with a sweet smelling savor in God's nostrils. That's a reality. That's a spiritual reality. And when you listen to the preaching of Jesus Christ and like it and endorse his word and say amen in your heart, and I am blessed to preach, that's also a spiritual sacrifice. And God said, you keep on doing that. You may be persecuted right now. You keep on doing that. You keep on doing that. All right? Peter is obvious. Wait a minute. Let me read a little bit more. There may be times when the church will be on the run. I hope not. That could happen. It is in some places in the world right now. That's for sure. There may be times when the church will be on the run and not able to meet, but they should meet when possible, even in dire circumstances. Let's look over in 1 Peter, same book about persecution, chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. Don't forget my topic now. Carry on with bright hope. All right, look at 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation. How about that? My friend, you're really something in a way. You don't amount to hill of beans as far as the world is concerned, but if you're a child of God, you have significance. Everybody wants to be significant. That's the crying desire of human hearts. I want to count. I want to be significant. Most people find it in the wrong places. They try it in psychology and sinful pleasure, but everybody wants to be significant. Let me tell you something. You're complete in him. Don't look. Sometimes people make a big mistake. Some girl may give her virtue to somebody because she wants to be accepted. Somebody wants to do something in a peer group that's wrong. They want to be accepted. But my friend, you're complete in him. Find your significance. Some people wish I was prettier. I wish I was more handsome. And they worry about that. Don't like the way God made them. They don't think they've got a good enough education. They got all kinds of things that the devil can pull at these loose strings. But you remember what it said over there in the Colossian letter. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. You're complete in him. Find your completeness in him. That'll give you boldness to face the temptations of the world. That's where you find your eternal significance. The world's significance is fleeting and ephemeral, and it's not consistent. And it, finally, the hope of the hypocrite shall perish. Don't envy the famous and the rich and all that. You ought to pity them, which you ought to do. All right, anyway, back to 1 Peter 2:9. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. How about that? Not only just a priesthood, a royal priesthood. And holy nation. And holy nation. That means a specially set apart nation. A peculiar people. That doesn't mean odd. The word peculiar there means special. Special. That's what it meant in King James English. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness to his marvelous light. That's our job, to show the praises of him who called us out of darkness to his marvelous light. And my brethren, that darkness is a deep darkness, is it not? Is not the world filled with darkness? All this transgender stuff, just to mention a little bit, all this crazy stuff going on, the world's a dark place. It's a dark place. Isaiah says, woe to them that call good evil and evil good. They call darkness light and light darkness. They call bitter sweet and sweet bitter and all that. And that's what's happening, my friend, in the world today. As the world has been given over to a reprobate mind, according to Romans 1, a reprobate mind simply means a mind that doesn't work right. If your mind's working right, it means you're a born-again child of God. So that's what we need to do, show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness to his marvelous light. Jesus Christ said over in Matthew 13, blessed are your eyes they see. Blessed are your ears they hear. Well, thank God, my friend. You sang the song today about the word of God, a lamp at our feet, a light in our path, being the word of God. Thank God for the preaching of the gospel. Thank God for the Bible, being the word of God very much. All right, ready for war? Got your seatbelts on? This is good stuff, isn't it? Peter is obviously writing to pilgrims. That is to those who are not home. Don't try to get home here. You ain't going to find a home here. Who are living in an alien environment. It's becoming increasingly manifest. An alien environment. Or traveling home. You know, I've been to alien environments like in India. You get along over there, but you can't speak their language. They got different customs. They got different food. You just kind of feel kind of weird. I tell you what, I always really felt good when I got back to the United States. I wish it still be the kind of good United States I love. But I tell you what, it feels good. And in most of the airports or the international, they have welcome home. And sometimes the guy who stamps your passport says, welcome home, back to the good old, and I want to get out and kiss the ground. My friend, when I get to heaven, I'm going to kiss the ground. It'll be golden, won't it? It's going to be a great place to be. Home, you're welcome home. It's a good feeling. I speak the language of the people. We wear the same kind of clothes for the most part. The same kind of customs. We're Americans. But my brethren, we're Christians when we get to heaven. We're living in an alien environment. We're traveling home. Herman Hanko, the one I've mentioned many times, a good old man lived up in Michigan that I love, who wrote a commentary on 1 Peter, the title, A Pilgrim's Manual. I'm consulting that as I write my commentary, A Pilgrim's Manual. Here's what he wrote. Get to this, now it's very interesting. We have, in our Western culture, forgotten to be pilgrims and strangers because we have become so attracted to this world, the things of this world, we have lost sight of the world to come. That's about the truth. It's so much fun to live today, isn't it? Man, get the iPhones. And I know that's just baby stuff to all of y'all. I don't really think about the technology. If it hadn't been for Sophia, I'd probably been in a mental institution trying to learn how to use that thing. I thought that flip phone was the best thing you've ever seen. But we love our devices, don't we? We love the internet, don't we? We love our good food, don't we? We love our cars, don't we? Who wants to go to heaven? Go to heaven below. Hanko's right. God's got a way of winning us with this world. It may be persecution will do it. It'll be a blessing if that happens. You may not think it will be now, but you will when it comes. You will when it comes. I've read about people in lands being persecuted say, we're praying for Americans. We feel sorry for them. The low ebb of their Christianity. Isn't that something? That's what some of them are praying for us. They're going under persecution. They experience the power of God so much. You know, Andrew also is preaching through 1 Peter, beginning to, in Arkansas, Brother Andrew Mitchell. He's an analytic, a lot more than I am. And he makes some analyses of this. And he found there are 9 places in 1 Peter where glory and suffering come together. Isn't that something? 9 places he found where glory and suffering come together there in 1 Peter. All right, let me read you a psalm. I'll get this done now. I'm going to read what Hanko said again. We've forgotten, my friends. The glory of the world to come. In a way, we have. Well, we're not saying this absolutely. I'm not trying to insult anybody. But you know what you're talking about. Listen to this song. Listen to this song. In heaven, my choicest treasure lies. My hopes are placed above the skies. 'Tis Christ, the bright and morning star, draws my affections from afar. Oh, that my anxious mind were free from this vile tenement of clay. That I might view the immortal word and live and reign with Christ my Lord. Then should I see and feel and know what 'tis to rest from sin and woe. And all my soul be tuned to sing the praises due to Christ my King. Hail, blessed time, Lord, bid me come. Enter my celestial home and drown the sorrows of my breast in seas of unmolested rest. That's where our hope ought to be. And it is to an extent. I'm going to read a little paragraph here. It's no doubt true that sometimes the Lord allows persecutions to come on his people. They might be weaned away from this world and long to be with him in glory. You know, it's not wrong to long to be with Jesus Christ. That's not escapism. That's Bible. Sometimes I feel guilty. I want to go be with you, Lord. And I think, well, I shouldn't be feeling that way. Shoot. I'm shirking my duty. Well, in a way that may be true. Paul said this in the Philippians letter. He said, I want to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, for your sakes, I'm willing to stay here as long as he wants me to stay. I'm paraphrasing that. That's how you ought to be. Lord, as long as you have a mission for me to perform here, I want to stay here. But really, what I really want to do is get out of here. That's how we ought to feel. Let me say it again. Philippians 1. To depart, be with Christ, which is far better. I mean, it's straight between two, having a desire to depart, be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, for your sakes, he's ready to stay here a while. That's how you ought to feel. It's not wrong to long to go to heaven and be with God. In fact, you ought to want to do that. Ask God to give you more longing. Set your affection on things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's what we ought to be doing. And we're so carnal, sometimes God said, I got to put the blowtorch on them a little bit, turn the heat up and burn that dross away. They may see what's real, really real, and want to go and be with me. My, he's jealous of our love. He don't want to love this world. He hated idolatry. Judy and I have been reading through the Old Testament. And that idolatry, he hated that idolatry. They were so prone to idols. We are too prone to idols. Sometimes we don't even know there are idols. But anything that gets in the way of our hot honeymoon love for Jesus Christ is an idol. And the Lord's jealous of us loving him. All right, it's also true that many spiritual graces become much stronger when Christ lives in hard times, when Christians live in hard times. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. Let me say that again. We don't like it. I don't like it. But, you know, you don't get strong without some resistance. I'm sure Kendall's the strongest guy here by far today. He got that way of lifting weights and throwing tires around, hitting things with sledgehammers, and all kinds of stuff he does. Unbelievable stuff he does. Well, if he just sat around there and just ate popcorn all the time, looking at TV, he wouldn't be who he is today. And my friend, you won't be a strong Christian unless you have some resistance sometimes. And God knows that. Let's read Romans 5. I'll start at verse 1, read a few verses. And what I'm saying is, there are some benefits to hard times. Therefore, this is Romans chapter 5, verse 1, and I'll read a few verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Read John Gill on that. You want to eat a spiritual steak. I did it last night. That's like eating a spiritual steak. So get on old Gill on that. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith to grace wherein we stand. Isn't that a good picture? It's like you're standing in a whole big old ocean. You're staying there, and you have access to it by faith. All that good old grace. That's how we appropriate that grace, is through faith. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. We're shifting gears here. What are you talking about, Paul? Are you some kind of a sadist? Or masochist, I mean? No, he's not at all. And not only so, we glory in tribulations also. Not that we just want to go through tribulations. Not that we enjoy hard times, but when we appreciate what those hard times, by the grace of God and under his care, do for us. Let's read that. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience is an endurance. It's more than just mere endurance. It's a happy endurance, really. I'm not really saying it good enough. It's more than just gritting your teeth, I'm saying. And we need endurance. We need patience. James says that patience have a perfect work. You may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And brethren, you know that I'm telling you the truth. We're all too impatient, aren't we? We're all too impatient. We don't like it when anything happens just a little bit that kind of disappoints us. We don't like that. We live in a very impatient culture. Instant gratification. We don't endure anything. If something It's a little bit hard. We don't really even face it. Just forget it. See? You know what I'm talking about. And now, tribulation worketh patience. You can't get patience without some tribulation. And patience, experience. Then we begin having experiences with God. I know God is good, but I'll tell you one thing. I know a whole lot better than I used to know how God good is. Some of you kids, come talk to me if you want to. Some of you little guys, you know God is good, but you talk to an old man like, man, I'm 79 years old. I can tell you how God good is. I can tell you how. I can be like David. I've been young and now old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I can tell you some experiences about that. Sister Patty McAvella did a lot of that right before she left this world. Experience. My friend, you're patient, then you have some experiences. And the more you have, the more you trust God. The more you trust God. What if somebody said, hey, get up on this table and you kid jump off in my arms. You might be scared to death the first time you did it. He may not catch me. But he catches you. Hallelujah. He said, do it again. After about 100 times, it's like taking candy from a baby. Not in trouble at all. You know he's going to catch you. Brethren, God will always catch you. He'll always be faithful to his promises. He can be trusted. He can be trusted. Experience. And experience hope. Isn't that a wonderful word? Hope. Hope is a expectation, a confident expectation. And hope maketh not ashamed. I'm going to read the rest of this great verse 5. Great verse. Hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. I love what John Gill said about stuff like that. I'm going to say the same thing he does. Better experienced than explained. How about that expression in the Bible? The peace of God that passeth all understanding. I might give you a scholarly dissertation about what I think that means. It won't mean much to you, but when you actually go through something, experience that peace, you know what he's talking about. Isn't that right? Better experience than explained. You kids ought to talk to some of the old people around here and let them tell you some things. All right, I'm going to finish reading my notes here. So while our flesh shrinks from the thought of persecution, and mine does, I get dreading it sometimes. I read some stuff last night, and it's got a big sense of dread. Well, I just tell you, you can go ahead and throw your little dread out there. It won't hurt you too much. This guy was talking about some people in his church who would not sign on to, what they call this cultural training or something. That a lot of you guys have gone through some of that. And these big corporations. And so it's a sensitivity training, they call it. And it's not only good enough to say, well, I'm not going to persecute somebody who is a homo. But you got to sign a statement that says, I affirm what they're doing. And you can't sign that. So you lose your job. That's going to be a lot of that kind of stuff going on. So I say, I love my kids. I love my church members. I love the job they've got. Are they going to be? We may be persecuted like that. Who knows? Who knows? So we could have a great big sense of dread, but we shouldn't have that. But I'm saying this, though. It's the truth. It's the truth. That we may do some dreading. Our flesh may shrink. I don't want hard times. I don't want to have to make hard decisions. I don't want to have to make a stand that's unpopular. I'm a human being. I admire people who make stands when it's so unpopular. We got a few of them in the country today. One of my heroes is Jim Rogan out in California. He was the impeachment manager on Bill Clinton's trial. He's a member of the House of Representatives, and Jim Rogan was elected in a Republican in a Democratic district by some fluke. But his whole life, he wanted to be in the House of Representatives. And he barely made it. And so when he took an unpopular stand by being the more or less the prosecutor for Bill Clinton in the Senate trial, they said, Rogan, you're going to lose your seat. He said, I know I'm going to lose my seat. But you ought to get on the internet and look him up. He made an eloquent statement about staying up on what is right. He said, popularity doesn't last very long, but conscience is here forever. He said, well, I'm going to be able to explain to my daughter, who was a little kid at the end, Daddy made the right stand on principle. My friend, we don't have many people like that in the country today. Well, thank God for them. people who can speak out and use Jesus Christ's name, which is unpopular. Like even our good governor that made a great state of the state speech not long ago. I appreciate his courage and not being ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ and things that are right. We need to pray for people like that. We have to need God to give us courage to stand up in times like that also. So our flesh may, and so don't feel bad if your flesh shrinks. Sure it does, unless you're an unusual individual. So while our flesh shrinks from ever, even the thought of persecution, from a spiritual standpoint, we can see our all-wise Lord works even persecution to good of his people. And he does. I'm going to read an article this afternoon by John Bunyan. I'm trying to find it, but John Bunyan talks about some of the joys and benefits of persecution. I'm going to look that up and read that. And so maybe you could do the same thing. You know, Bunyan did a lot of suffering. He knew what he was talking about. He talked about how that God could bring some good out of persecution. Even though the prospect of enduring persecution may not be pleasant, the hope of the eventual outcome of these sufferings sustains the persecuted ones as they travel as strangers and pilgrims. That's what's going to sustain you. And you'll see that in Peter. When I start preaching through Peter, he's going to start out with all of our blessings before he even talks about persecution. Getting us ready. Do you know what the central feature of 1 Peter is? It's hope. So it's hope. How in the world can it be hope in a book of persecution? That's the central theme of persecution. That's why he starts out with it. You have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. He puts the good news out there first. Because that's what's going to keep you and me going, is the good news. Guess who's winning in the end? Guess who's winning in the end? Satan's crowd? My friend, the Lord, people going to win in the end. You talking about some shouting hallelujah times? Read over there in Revelation. You know in Revelation 19, you had that wonderful expression, hallelujah, hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. What's the constant context there? It's the destruction of the wicked and the winning of the righteous. That's the context. It's a great sense of victory. And they're saying, hallelujah, hallelujah, the Pantocrator, the omnipotent reigneth, and he is reigning. I told you I got a sermon coming. If I live long enough, I'm going to enjoy it too. If God bless me, being on the right side of history on Judgment Day. A lot of people talk about you're on the wrong side of history. If I'm with the Lord, I'm on the right side of history on Judgment Day. That's what it really counts. All right. The chief characteristic of pilgrims or that they live in hope that the end of their pilgrimage is an incorruptible inheritance. They are preserved all the weary miles they may travel by the power of God and the light of their destination shining before their eyes. Just like that song we sang. And I love this. I've got a couple of lines I'm going to give you here. I love this. You know, further along, we'll know all about it. I like that song, don't y'all? And I'll listen to my favorite line. Faithful till death, said our loving master. A few more days to labor and wait. Toils of the earth will then seem as nothing as we sweep through the beautiful gate. Let me read that again. Isn't that good? Faithful till death, said our loving master. A few more days to labor and wait. Toils of the earth will then seem as nothing as we sweep through the beautiful gate. And my final thing I'm going to give you is a scripture. It's the last prayer of the Bible. You know what it is? You know what it is? It's the last prayer of the Bible. I would like to ask you, are you praying it? If not, will you start praying it? He said, behold, I come quickly. And then Revelation 22, verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. And hear what we say. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus.